How many of you, be honest, you know, raise your hand, appreciate that. How many of you are having issues with the communion cup? I mean, I know that when I, you know, last week, you know, when I was here, it happened to me a month ago, it happened again to me last week. I had a horrible time trying to open it. Thank you, Donna, for helping me, coming to my rescue to open it. But I saw Ron over here, you know, and he was practically dismantling the cup, you know, trying to open it up. Ron took a penknife, you know, tried to, you know, dig it out, you know, and so forth. And I don't want us to be coming with knives, you know, and so forth to kind of, you know, go along with the process here. It kind of takes away. How many of you are having issues? Wow, it's everyone. Okay. That's kind of, we just need to be thinking about as far as moving forward and so forth. You know, once or twice, you know, I'm fine with that, you know, and the Lord understands. Believe me, he does understand, you know, but I think I don't want it to continue, okay? I just want to be, you know, straight with you all folks, you know, because it's, because for me, you know, communion is a very, it's a very solemn, it's a very sacred time, our fellowship with the Lord. I mean, there's humor, you know, with our Lord as well, you know? I mean, I don't look at our Lord as someone who's very stoic, you know, and just kind of straight-laced, you know, and so forth like that. He laughs along with us as well, but it's like a pattern I don't want to occur all the time. Okay, so I just want to throw that out to you, you know, not to make you feel bad at all, man, we really blew it this time. No. We all make mistakes. I make mistakes, you know, and I was trying to fumble, trying to find a way. I think one lady kind of told me, she said, Pastor, I ended up with grape juice all over my hands. So, all right, thank you for your honesty. I appreciate that. Have your Bibles. Turn, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And beginning to read there with verse 43. Oh, that would help, wouldn't it? Chapter 27. Last week I had an excuse, you know, from my memory, you know, because I was on a muscle relaxant. And that kind of is amazing what one pill does to you. This time, well, I could use the excuse, you know. I said, well, you know, I'm off by an hour, you know. So. Thank you, Rodney. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 43. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this cry, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest said, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. Father, we acknowledge the fact that you are holy. And you are righteous. You are the Almighty One, the All-Knowing One. We've gathered here, as we do every Sunday, to worship you, to magnify your name. But just not on a morning such as this, but every day, Lord, our heart's desire is to worship you and to serve you. Whether it's in the quietness of our home, or we're in a car or a vehicle of some sort, traveling from one place to another, our minds, Lord, begin to think of other things, and sometimes it focuses upon you. And as we focus upon you, we worship you in spirit and in truth. You bring to our memory, you know, the Word of God, things that we've heard in relationships with you, in the relationship that we have with you. And Father, once again, as we worship you, as we spend time in your presence, we long for you to speak to us in ways that only you can through the Word of God, our time alone with you in prayer, or sometimes through a song that we hear, whether it be a hymn or a chorus that we know so well. We begin to hum that tune, and you just breathe life within us, a resurgence of your power and of your joy and of your presence. And Father, as we examine the scriptures here this morning hour as we have gathered, Lord, again, longing to hear your voice, a revelation, a penetration deep into our inner being, that you reveal new truth to us. And it's by your Spirit, Lord. Though they hear my voice, because I've been asked to speak, but Lord, I don't want them to hear my voice. I want them to hear your voice, the Holy Spirit who's within every heart, every life that is represented here today. So I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Breathe new life within each and every one of us. In the magnificent name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as we, again, going through this particular journey of examining, you know, the last seven statements that Jesus made from the cross, you know, I believe, you know, it's more than just an external work that Jesus wants to do in your life as well as in my life, but there's something internal that he wants to do. And I often marvel at the prayers, you know, of the Apostle Paul, especially as we read about it, you know, there in the book of Ephesians. He has one prayer there in Ephesians chapter 1, and also there in Ephesians chapter 3 as well. And, you know, Paul, his prayer was, you know, he wasn't really focused on the external workings. You know, when I say external workings, I'm talking about, you know, like the way that we act, our behavior, or our attitude. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we've often said, we've seen in other people, you know, boy, that person needs an attitude change. Have you ever said that or maybe even thought that? You know, and sometimes if you say that about another person, you know, the reality is, it's you, it's me, you know, that probably needs the attitude change. Or even sometimes, you know, we often say, you know, if they would just kind of change their behavior, you know, how better things will be. And sometimes, you know, a husband and wife, they kind of play that game as well, you know. Lord, if you would only change her, life would be much better at home. Or if you would only change him, you know, how happy that we would be in our home. When the Lord says, you know, if there's anyone I need to change and I long to change, you know, it is you, personally. And I believe, you know, that as we begin to look, you know, and examine these seven statements, you know, again, you know, I don't think the focus so much is on our behavior. And as Paul prayed, he prayed for the inner being, you know, that we experience his fullness and that we would experience, you know, his power flowing in and through us. And, you know, Paul did pray, especially there in chapter 1, which I often think of many times, you know, when I'm traveling or when I'm out doing things, you know, it comes to mind every now and then. I mean, other things come to my mind as well. But I thought, you know, sometimes I thought, Lord, I pray that you would give to me the spirit of wisdom and the knowledge of who you are, and that the eyes of my heart would be enlightened. So when he says, you know, the eyes of my heart, you know, he's talking about something that's within, deep within, and that we would be, you know, transformed from the inside out. Because I believe that when that transformation takes place within us, the behavior will follow. You know, it's like the fruit of the Spirit, you know, when we think of the fruit of the Spirit that's given to us there in Galatians chapter 5. As we know, some of those fruit, which is 9 of them there, you know, it's something I don't produce. I mean, I may be able to produce to a certain extent love, and I may be able to produce to a certain extent joy or peace or patience or kindness or gentleness or self-control. But when things get out of control, guess what? I'm out of control. And I just spaz out. And I realize, you know, okay, I can't produce this kind of stuff. It's an inner working of the Spirit of God who is in you and who is in me. And it's almost like when I come to a worship service or when I'm worshiping Christ, you know, in my own private devotions, you know, as I'm reading or praying, or when I'm reading the scriptures or when I'm praying, God, I want you to do an inner work deep down in my soul. And keep in mind, you know, your soul comprises of your intellect, of your will, and of your emotions. Now, when you think about, you know, let's think about it. I'll get to the text here in a short while. You know, we'll get there. Don't worry. We'll get there. You know, I just want to kind of lay the groundwork here. When you think about your intellect, I don't know about you, you know, but I find it amazing how easily I can become very, very distracted. Does that happen to you? Even when I'm trying to, listen to someone carry on a conversation with me, if I'm in a crowd of people, and it's one person, you know, they're looking at me and they're carrying on a conversation with me, guess what? I'm picking up other voices as well because I'm in this crowd. And it's hard to me fully, sometimes for me to fully concentrate. Now, I do not want to give you the impression saying, you know, oh boy, when I talk to Pastor Rich, I got to make sure there's not a crowd around him because he's picking up other signals from other people. I think it happens to all of us. And there are times, you know, when my thoughts are directed, you know, towards Christ. I think about him. I think about the scriptures. Just kind of come to mind, and several needs as well. They just kind of come to mind. But also with your thought process, do you not entertain other thoughts that you know very well in your heart and mind are not good? You kind of wonder, whoa, why am I thinking about that? That happens. Our thoughts go in all sorts of directions. And even with our emotions as well. I mean, God gave us emotions. You know, you can't, you know, just as our intellect, he gave us our emotions as well. And Jesus, you know, he was an emotional person as well. You know, I always like the shortest verse in the Bible, which is always the easiest one to memorize, you know, two words, Jesus wept. That's an easy one. I remember way back in the day, you know, when I was just a youngster, you know, we had to memorize scripture in church, you know, everybody would memorize Jesus wept because it was so easy, you know, just two words, you know, you had that down pat. But, you know, you see that from Jesus, you know, and other emotions as well from him. You know, you saw his anger, you know, his righteous anger, turning over the tables, you know. I mean, how would you like to see that? You know, I mean, that would kind of wake you up anyways, you know, when that would happen. So there's all kinds of emotions. But us as emotional beings, sometimes, I don't know about you, but my emotions sometimes, they're up and down. They're all over the place because of a certain thing that's going on in my journey, you know, or something that's happening. I could be sad one day, and the next day I could be very happy. And one day I could be upset, and other days I could just even keel. Everything's just great and wonderful. We all have that, you know. And I believe that's why, you know, now, so we recognize these, and sometimes people don't even see that. I mean, I can't, you know, I know I mentioned this, but especially with our intellect, you know, I can't read your mind. I'm sure people all assume that pastors, they can read people's minds, you know, because, you know, he would know when to come and visit me. You know, we just can't. But God does. He knows our thoughts. He knows our emotions. And he knows our will, because that's the other part of our soul as well. The choices that we make in life, whether right or wrong. And that's where I need the Spirit of God to do this inner transformation, this inner work in my innermost being. That's why, you know, when we're looking at these seven statements, you know, it's like almost like, you know, the seven final words that Jesus wants to get across. He was fully alert, fully conscious, in spite of what he was suffering for us and for me. But it's almost like, you know, if there's anything that I want you to remember, this is it. For an inner transformation in your heart, in your innermost being. And that being the first, as we looked at it, you know, was the message of forgiveness. And when you think about forgiveness, as I've mentioned, you know, because I don't want to repeat all of it, you know, at the same time, but I always need to be reminded of these things, you know. You know, for when Jesus uttered that cry there on the cross about forgiveness, you know, keep in mind with the cross, it's both vertical and it's horizontal, the cross. And when he's saying, you know, that yes, my forgiveness is for all people who are willing to receive it and to ask for it. I'm there ready to receive and to forgive and to cast every sin into the deepest sea, there to be remembered no more. Guess what? You and I, we always what? I wish I was able to not remember. Because the enemy, who's the accuser of the brethren, what does he do? He brings those accusations up before us, you know, and brings the memories to past as well. But with Jesus, it's gone. It is gone. He does forgive. But it doesn't stop with that vertical relationship. It's extended horizontally to others as well. And that's why it's so important, you know, is to know that I'm a child of God. I have been forgiven by the grace of God. But horizontally, I got to work on that. Because there are relationships. And this is where you need to spend time alone with the Lord, as I'm trying to get across to you. Spending time with the Lord, allowing him to do an inner work in your spirit and in your heart. Because he'll make it known, he'll make it clear to you when you have an unforgiving spirit. We can hide that from anyone. I can hide it from you. You can hide it from me. I'm not saying me personally know that you have an unforgiving spirit, but there could be someone else out there in the community or in your neighborhood that Jesus is tapping your shoulder and saying, you need to do something about this relationship. That's why it's so important for the inner transformation to take place. Jesus also spoke, you know, about, you know, the importance of assurance. That because you're a child of God, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he is saying to you, because you cried out to him in faith, just the simple words, Lord, remember me. Because I'm just not having a good day today, Lord. I'm having a horrible day today. Or remember me from the aspect, you know, Lord, I feel like I'm an outcast, that I'm a no-gooder, I'm a sinner. And Jesus comes. And he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. And you know what the enemy likes to do? That when we do trip up along in our journey, when we fail or fall short, the enemy will come and say to you, and you call yourself a Christian. Look what you just did. My, oh my. And then we get, you know, we condemn ourselves. We do that. I've done that. I did that in the past. Thank God, you know, I saw the light, you know, and the Lord Jesus, you know, he delivered me from that spirit of condemnation that was kept me bound. It kept me defeated. And Jesus wishes us not to be defeated all the time, but to rise above and to enjoy his presence now and forever, and the assurance of knowing that he, as he said, I am preparing a place for you, that where I am, there you're going to be with me also one glorious day. That doesn't make it, you know, that we're going to have these perfect lives, but that we will, every day, that we will see how we need to rely upon Jesus and depend upon him solely. Every day, you know, is when we wake up, you know, in the morning saying, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today. I may have an idea. You know, yeah, I'm going to probably see a doctor today, you know, or I'm going to do this today or go to the grocery store or whatever it might be. But Lord, you know, I want you to walk with me today because I need to depend upon you. God, give me, back to what I said earlier, you know, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I will know you and that the eyes of my heart will be enlightened as well to see what you see and to understand what's going on in the world that I live in. And then the third saying, you know, it's interesting here because as you follow what Jesus had done, you know, there on the cross, you know, as far as with forgiveness, you know, it says, you know, that Jesus spoke, he said. And then with the thief, you know, Jesus answered. And then the third saying, you know, is there Jesus saw his mother. And then he saw his beloved disciple being John and that transaction that he had with them of restoring his mother. And I'm thinking, you know, as I thought about that, you know, I was visiting with my mother yesterday. She's up in Dubois, you know, there in a nursing home. And, you know, bless her heart, you know, I think I've shared this with you before, you know, even though I'm 71, I am still her little boy. When I got ready to leave, she said as if to say, you know, now, Richie, please don't forget, you got to turn your clock ahead an hour tonight. And I wanted to say, yes, mommy. You know, just, you just got to know my mom, you know. But that's how, which is all right, which is fine. I'm not saying that in a belittling sense, you know, and so forth. You know, if I'm her little boy, that's fine with me. I'll be her little boy until she's off into glory. But as I thought about those words with Jesus, you know, Jesus saw his mother, knowing that she was alone, knowing that she was hurting, knowing that she was in pain. And he wanted to do something about that. And so with John there, you know, he said to John, you know, behold my mother. In other words, make sure you take care of her, because there's going to come a time I'm not going to be able to do that. And I guess my role as I was there, you know, I saw my mother laying in the hospital bed or the bed there at the nursing home that she was in. And it's amazing, because when you get together in scenes like this, you know, you do a lot of reminiscing. And we bring up the past quite a bit, you know. We do that all the time. No matter how many times we share the story over again. It's just a joy. It's just the good memories that we have, you know. And it's interesting, you know, because she kind of gave me, you know, it was in a box, you know. There was one letter that she kept when I was in college. I thought, you know, of all the letters that I wrote when I was in college, you know, and this is way back in 1975 to 77, here was just one letter. And I thought, well, what's in this letter, you know, that she kept? And knowing that other letters, you know, I sent to her, you know, or to mom and dad both, you know, she didn't keep. Why this letter? And basically I opened it up, you know, because I had no clue what I wrote in that letter, you know, at that time, you know. But basically when I opened up the letter, and of course this is when I was home, in fact I opened it up this morning because I knew I had to prepare for today. And when I opened up this morning, I thought, this is probably why. Because it was just a letter of expressing my love and appreciation to my parents. Because at that time, I was about to embark on a new chapter in my life. In 77 is where I was getting ready to go to a mission field to Ecuador. And as soon as I got back from Ecuador that summer, I was going to be married to Diane. You know, and there's going to be a major shift. You know, where I'll still recognize the fact that mom and dad were be my parents, but the role is going to begin to change. And there was kind of like a separation. And so when Jesus saw his mother, there was that, what she was experiencing was the pain of separation and of hurt. Seeing her son up there on the cross being treated the way that he was treated. It pained her. And as I sat there at mom's bedside, I thought back to, I'm sure, of the pain that she experienced, as most mothers would experience or single ladies experience in their heart and their soul for whatever circumstance, whatever situation, because my mom was not perfect. Neither was my dad. They were not perfect. But there was issues that pained them. There were times of loneliness. There were times of adjustment, you know, when dad finally came to the point of realizing he had to stop working and so had to go into, and they didn't live, you know, they didn't live high on the hog. They didn't have a lot. There were some sacrifices that they had to make. So just aware of all of that. And so at the close, you know, just reminiscing and talking, just simply able to put my hand on top of my mother's hand, and to pray that the God of all grace and the God of all peace, the God who works wonders, and knowing that one day we will no longer be separated from one another, you know, but we'll be with Jesus one glorious day. And of course her husband, you know, my dad, you know, he's with Jesus. He went to be with Jesus, you know, about 12, 13 years ago. And I'm sure you're with Jesus, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, that's what Jesus wants us to see. Not so much as far as what's going on in the outward part, but you know as well as I know, we live in a world where people are hurting. And we can come to church, you know, with a big old smile. my sister, whom I also saw yesterday. It was a full day yesterday, you know, so. But it was a good day. It was a good day. And because my sister lives up there in Clearfield, you know, so I stopped to see her a little bit, you know. And she's a teller in the bank, you know. And, of course, she's telling me stories. You know, it kind of goes on. It's kind of behind the scenes that you, I mean, not as far as confidential stuff, you know, but as far as, you know, she said, Rich, you know, you just wouldn't believe how sometimes we're treated, you know, what's being said, you know, and just kind of on like that. And I said, well, you know, I have no issues. You know, when I go into the bank, she said, and she looked right at me, she said, I know. They put on that fake smile and just kind of say, how are you doing today? Oh, it's wonderful to see you again. You know, just kind of go off like that. And I thought, oh, we kind of do that in church too. I mean, I'm not downplaying that thought, you know, because we cover up the pain that's inside. We just don't want other people to know. And I'm not saying we need to hang out our pain and our hurts, you know, before the whole entire congregation. But we do need a brother. We need to have a sister that we can kind of come alongside of, who will pray with us and not judge us, but to help us. And Jesus saw his mother. And it's almost like, you know, the inner work of the Spirit of God. Lord, help me to not be so focused on myself, but help me to be focused upon the people you bring into my life. There's a reason for it. Yes, I'm hurting, but so are other people. They're hurting as well. Okay? And then we come to this fourth saying, which is somewhat of a mystery. Because it's interesting, you know, because it says, you know, they're from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness. A thick darkness. A darkness, I'm sure, that could be felt. No moon, no stars. No, it wasn't because of an eclipse, anything like that. Just supernatural darkness. From noon until 3 o'clock, today's terms, to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Nothing. Jesus didn't even speak until the ninth hour is when he spoke. 3 hours of darkness. Have you ever been in such darkness that it could be felt? Maybe in a way a little bit scary? Because there's no light to be seen. I remember years ago when my wife and I, and I think it was our oldest son, who was then just little at that time, because we lived in Kentucky at the time, we went to Mammoth Cave. And I don't know if you're familiar with Mammoth Cave or not, or if you've been there. And there was this one big area that the tour guide took us into. And she said, now I'm about to show you the power of a match. And so all the lights were turned out. And when you're in a cave and all the lights are turned out, you can't see anything, nothing. You know there's no stars, there's no moon, there's no street lights, nothing. Total blackness. Can't even see the hand. If I would hold my hand up in front of my face, would not be able to see it. And then she just lit that match. Wow, what a difference. Just by lighting that particular match. But as I thought about that, there's several things that kind of come out from the darkness that we see here in this passage here. And with the Lord's work here. Father, I just ask for your Spirit to move in our hearts and to reveal what you want to reveal to us in Jesus' name. I think the first thing, you know, that is what's happening here. Think back to Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered the world. When sin entered the world, what happened to the land? What happened to creation? Under a curse. I find that phenomenal. When you really think about that, that this whole world, all everything in the world, the mountains, the sky, the sea, plant life, you know, it's all under a curse. And yet I am enthralled when I see something as simple as a monarch butterfly. How beautiful that it looks, how, you know, so designed. And yet it's under a curse. And I enjoy looking at landscapes. At first I heard Josiah talk about painting, you know, and my mind went to landscapes right away, thinking, oh, he's a landscapist. And no, he kind of blew me out of the water. Said, no, it's just painting a car. I thought, oh, gosh. that didn't ruin my day, you know, but, you know, that's just, but I just enjoy landscapes, you know, and I look at certain landscapes, mountains. Now, when I envision a mountain, I don't know about you, you know, I always envision snow-capped mountains. That's me. And I remember years ago, the Lord allowed for my wife and I, along with our two boys at the time, with the sufficient funds that we had, the Lord blessed us at that particular time, to make a trip out west. And we went as far as Yellowstone National Park. That was our, you know, ultimate destination. But I remember, you know, as we're traveling along, you know, you would see the Rocky Mountains off in the distance. And I would think, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, we're going to be there in no time. Wrong. Those mountains are so massive. What you think may take you an hour took us maybe about 4 hours to actually get there. It's phenomenal. But it's breathtaking to see some of those things. Now, I have pictures of the Rocky Mountains, but when you're actually standing there and looking at them, it's totally different. Even with Mount Rushmore as well. I have pictures of Mount Rushmore, but when you're standing in front of me and you're looking up there, wow, you're just awestruck. And yet when I think about it, it is all cursed. But it looks beautiful, but it's cursed. And then Paul makes the statement there in Romans chapter 8. He says, all creation is groaning and travailing in pain, longing to be set free. And we groan and travail in pain, longing to be set free. Jesus said, when he was arrested, now is the hour for darkness to reign. And the book of Isaiah, it also talks about, you know, that the earth will be covered with darkness, referring to the crucifixion. That was being prophetic as well. And I wonder, because Jesus also, remember the time, you know, when everybody got excited, you know, with the triumphal entry, and people got really excited, you know, about Jesus coming in, and they were singing praises to his name. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they kind of got bent out of shape, you know, and they told Jesus, you need to calm the people down a little bit here. They're getting a little bit too excited. And what did Jesus say? If they are silent, the rocks will cry out. And I just wonder, Jesus on the cross, which was a supernatural thing by God Almighty, but also if all creation recognized that their Creator was dying on the cross. And maybe in a way, all creation was suffering as well. And darkness prevailed. Because it's almost like, you know, when you're in pain and when you're in suffering, at least for me at times, my eyes are not wide open. I kind of, oh, it hurts. I kind of squint my eyes, almost kind of close them. Or sometimes, especially when I get a migraine, I used to have, thank God, you know, he delivered me from the migraines, you know. But because there was a time I got them super bad. I mean, I couldn't even think. I just couldn't do anything. I just had to be in a dark room to find some relief, and even then I couldn't find any relief, but I just couldn't even keep my eyes open because it hurt so much. And maybe all creation, as the rocks would have cried out, creation is saying, we can't bear to see our Creator die. We will shut our eyes. And darkness prevailed. Because Bible does say for 3 hours there was darkness before Jesus spoke. But also we see the seriousness of darkness. And the seriousness of darkness is simply this, is the Lamb of God on the cross was becoming sin for you and for me. And that's what sin does. Sin isolates. Sin is darkness. And the Lamb of God, which is something I will never fully understand, because I know, and you know as well, what sin is like. When you do sin, or when I have sinned, I don't know about you, I feel miserable and wretched. I feel dirty until it's taken care of by the grace of God. Now, that's just a sin in my life. I cannot imagine the Lamb of God taking on the sin of the world. You and I, we feel the weight of our sin. Compound that by 100 times more. If I can even put a figure on it, I just can't, I don't know, but all I know is I believe that it happened. And I think, you know, that the Lamb of God, you know, taking all of that on. And I think of that passage there in Isaiah 53, how the Bible says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God wasn't saying, well, I'm glad he's experiencing this suffering. It pleased the Lord because he knew the outcome of redeeming you and I unto himself. Jesus on that cross, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. Because that's what sin does. It brings shame. You think back, you know, with Adam and Eve, when they committed their sin, what did it do to them right away? They felt what? Shame. And darkness started to creep in. He was taking the full weight of our sin upon himself. And perhaps in a way, the full weight of sin, because it brought about darkness. Jesus wanting us to see and understand the reality of hell. Because hell is outer darkness, where there would never be any light. Never. There is no fellowship in hell. Total isolation. Total separation. And God, who is holy and righteous and pure, knowing that it pleased him to bruise his son there on the cross, maybe in a way could not look upon his son at that hour, but allowed him to experience that suffering and that pain that sin brings, so that the whole world would be redeemed and forgiven. It was then that Jesus uttered that cry, because in the ninth hour, as darkness prevailed and as darkness reigned, and I'm sure all the demons of hell are probably thinking, we got him, we got him, we got him. And God was saying in his mind, hearing those kind of cries, those dastardly cries, was saying, no, 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 you don't got him. I got him. Because of what was said there in the book of Genesis, yes, Satan, you would strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And you are defeated through the resurrection. But Jesus, feeling the full weight of sin, all of a sudden experienced for the first time in his life, unlike anyone else has ever experienced, he experienced loneliness. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was all alone on that cross. The Father away. I mean, when you think about that, as far as, you know, the times that God spoke to Jesus, when he said, you know, this is my beloved son, this is my son whom I love dearly, who I hold precious to me. And he said to Peter, James, and John, listen to what he has to say, because this is my son whom I love. Another time when he spoke, you know, this will be glorified. And Jesus, even in the garden, knowing what he was about to go through, his prayer was, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Jesus could not fathom the idea that the Father was going to separate himself, that there would be that time of aloneness there on the cross. But Jesus continued with that prayer. He said, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, though my will says, you know, Lord, don't depart from me. Don't leave me alone on that cross. But nevertheless, not my will, let yours be done. The redemption of mankind. He loved you so much that he was willing to die on the cross and to be left there alone in that moment. Because we know what it's like to feel to be all alone, to be trapped. And that's what sin does also. You know, and all that brings that, you know, that of loneliness or that of forsake, or not a forsakenness. It doesn't just, you know, isolate us, but it makes us feel all alone as well, that nobody else really understands what I'm going through. You know, and I think we need to realize, even when we're alone as well, God knows your heart, he knows my heart as well. But try to picture also at the same time this picture of aloneness, of what sin does to us, making us all alone. There are secret sins in people's lives that nobody else knows about. Try, if you will, this is what helps me all the time. I always envision this. It's not original. I got it from elsewhere, somewhere else. And I was reminded of it again as well. Just try to imagine your life has a house, has a building. And I had someone into my house, you know, just recently, another pastor friend, you know, he's a hospice chaplain. He came into my house, you know, we were kind of talking about this as well. And each room can represent something in your life. You know, I can invite him into the kitchen, which would be the room of appetite. I can invite him into the living room and the room of entertainment. I can invite him, you know, into the dining room, a time of fellowship, gatherings. I can invite him into the bedroom, you know, where there's just a room of desire, or a room of passion, or a room of just solitude. Or I can invite him into my study, a place where I kind of, you know, have time with the Lord, you know, because I have a study in my home, you know, and I have a window there as well that I can look out, see what's going on, kind of spy on my neighbor, say, well, what's he doing over there at this time? You know, I need to give him a call. Just different things like that, you know. But there's one room that we never really expose. All these other rooms are exposed. All these other rooms are open. But only one room is not. This one room, you know, has a door to it. But rarely do I open it. Unless I have to. And usually when I open up that door, nobody else is around. You know what room that is? It's your closet. That door is always closed. At least in our home it is. My home it is. It's closed. And sometimes there are closets in people's lives that they keep shut. They don't want it to be exposed. They don't want it to be opened unless they have to open it. And if they do, it's only for a short while, then they close it right away because they got what they needed. The coat, the hat, scarf, games, whatever you throw into your closet, you know, it's full of junk. Sometimes our lives get full of junk. But that closet there by itself, you know, it's there by itself all alone. And sometimes the closets in our lives, because the old saying is, you never know what's in the skeletons that people keep in their closets. You've heard of that? Yeah. And when the light begins to penetrate deep into your soul and into your heart, it reveals what's in those closets that needs to come out. It needs to be cleaned up as well. And I thought, Lord, I know what sin can do. It can bring loneliness, heartache, and pain. I just don't want to take care of my behavior. I want you to take care of what's in my heart. And the final thing, you know, that kind of occurs in this passage, you know, is the darkness of blindness. Isn't it amazing? People standing around the cross. Other than, you know, Mary, as we know, and John that was there as well. There may have been other believers there as well, but they were just so, I don't want to say enamored, you know, by what's happening. They were shocked. They were traumatized. As you would be, standing there, silent. But there were others who were mocking. There were others who were laughing. There were others who were denying. They're all around the cross and yet so blind to the fulfillment of Scripture that they knew. Because if you read Psalm 22, I'm not going to read it now, but if you read Psalm 22, you will read that passage there and you read it in its entirety with isolated verses there. You'll say, oh my goodness, there it is. Everything that was said in Psalm 22 comes to light right here in Matthew's gospel. The cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There it is in Psalm 22. They knew the Scriptures, but they didn't know the one that was on the cross. And there could be a danger sometimes. We can know the Scriptures, but be so far away from Christ that we're blind to the truth of the inner working of the Spirit of God that He wants to bring about in your life and in my life as well. You know, I often think, when I'm in my study, there at my home where I live at, I catch the morning sun. That's the window that faces the morning sun, which I think that's kind of neat, you know, that faces the morning sun, the rising sun. And sometimes the light, you know, when it's coming through the window, because of where I'm seated at, you know, there at my desk, and I have an old roll-top desk. It used to be my grandfather's years ago, so the desk is probably maybe about 100 years old or so. And so I just sit there, you know. But sometimes that light could be so penetrated, the sunlight, you know, that it comes through and it shines on me. And I thought, whoa, this is too powerful. This is too overwhelming, you know. It's really, I got to pull down the shade because it's penetrating deeply, not just on my outer being, but down deep inside as well. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, let your light shine deeply, that I don't want to just pull the shade down. But if I pull anything down, I want the Spirit of God to be pulled down and be filtered into my life and to work through me as well for your kingdom. And Jesus, who's a master at all of that, He will do exactly. That's, you know, when you look at these statements, we've looked at four, we got three more to go through right at this point. But just ask the Spirit of God, Lord, what kind of assurance do I need? What kind of compassion do I need to show? Do I have an unforgiving spirit in my life? Lord, let your light penetrate deep in my soul so that I will know, because Jesus was forsaken there on the cross so that you and I would never be forsaken. Because Jesus did say, did he not? There after the resurrection, he said, I will be with you always, even to the very end. Even when we mess up royally, he will not abandon you. And I believe it goes back to the cry that he uttered on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you and I would never be forsaken. And that's mercy. That's grace. We have every right for God to forsake us and to leave us alone. But he chooses not to, because he loves us. And he's still reaching out. Father, may this be a day that we will continue to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Our richest gain we count but lost, and pour contempt on all our pride. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Oh, Jesus, as we have examined four statements already, may the Spirit of God, your Spirit, Jesus, bring to light that which we need to know and to remember. And if there's a closet that we've kept hidden, if something in that closet that we've kept hidden from other people, if we can do it masterfully, we can't do it from you. or if there's an area that we have struggled in for so long and it's just wearing on us, oh Jesus, may we find and know that there's deliverance only in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Bring about your deliverance. Bring about your healing. May we indeed, Lord, leave and experience an inner transformation of the work of your Spirit in through our lives. May we have a deep encounter, because that was Paul's prayer, to have a continual encounter with the living God. He knew you, but he always wanted something deeper with you. And may that be the desire of our hearts as well. Thank you, Jesus, for our time together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And let us stand and we'll sing together, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."